Spirit of God, as we come to the preaching of your word, we do pray that you would open up our minds to it. Help us see the big picture of our life in God's view. Help us to do that so that we might better be able to deal with this life and learn the secret and apply it to our life. I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. The secret to life. Throughout the history of mankind, the greatest secret man has ever tried to unlock is the so-called secret to life. The reason is because this secret to life infers that there is something wonderful. There is something wonderful, beautiful, something that we can use that will delight us, that's hidden from us. That's what the word secret means. It's hidden from us. There's something in this world that will enrich, that will enhance, or that will enlighten us, relieve our burdens. So everyone wants to know, what is the secret to life? What is it? Well, this morning, I'm here to break the news to you that I have found the secret to life, and I'm going to share it with you. I have found it. But before I get involved with all the particulars of it, let me give you the key thought about this term, the secret to life. The central idea in that term, secret to life, the central term is to live a life that has meaning, a life that has meaning, a life that is lived purposely, a life that accomplishes something, and a life that touches other lives. That's what a life that has meaning does. That being said, I can already hear the naysayers saying, well, I already knew all that stuff. That's really not much of a secret. To that, I would respond this, that knowing something, Pete, and doing something is altogether different. Because if I say I know and I don't do, then I really don't know. In the world, the proof of what I just said is seen everywhere. It's seen in the pointless, aimless, the way people decide to live their lives every day. Every day, millions and millions of people go to a job they hate. They're not, and another million or so are not content with anything in their life. They're not content with their relationships. They're not content with what they have or what they don't have. They're not content with where they're headed in life. Malcontent is everywhere. And many, unfortunately, it's sad to say, many are addicted to alcohol, drugs, sex, the internet, and a host of other things that reduce their life down to nothing more than just breathing. That's all they're doing is breathing. So yes, I think most of the world lives, in my view, most of the world lives only to survive another day. They live a lukewarm life at best that is mostly meaningless. Now, somebody might say that, well, that's your opinion. Well, I'll show you why it isn't in just a moment. We also see that same truth about the difference between knowing and living in the modern evangelical church. Churches are filled with people that know about Christ, that know about the Bible, and yet, they don't know how to live it. That absolute truth is seen throughout the Bible. I'll give you one example. Luke 6:46. Jesus asked some of his followers, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I tell you? Why do you do that? He was talking to people that call themselves followers or disciples. Why do you do it? They heard him, they understood what he said, but they couldn't live it. If you recall it, when he went to Lazarus' grave and he resurrected Lazarus, what happened? People saw the resurrection of a dead man. He actually waited long enough so that the corpse had an odor to it. So no, there could be no saying that, well, he wasn't really dead. They knew he was dead. He smelt like he was dead. And Jesus resurrected them. And what did the followers do? Some of them believed, and the rest of them went out to plan to kill them. That's how we know there are many who know, but they don't live it. And in John 8:47, Jesus reveals this truth when he said, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." You can have this book, you can spend your whole life studying it, but if God isn't in you, you're not going to get it. All you're going to do is fill your head with verses, with adages, with things that are mores, rules of the road, if you will. That's it. All spiritual implications are out of it. That's what's wrong with the evangelical church today. They're all hooked on ceremony. They're all hooked on going to church and sitting in the pews, throwing money in a bucket, singing, and even having a choir and doing all of that stuff. And then they leave, and the book that they're supposed to be following means nothing. You can know something, but if you don't live it, you really don't know it. So whether you're a worldling, that is somebody that's not saved, or you're a counterfeit Christian, or a tare, or a weed, as the Bible calls them, you may have the head knowledge about what the secret of life is, but if you don't live it, you can't understand its central truth. You can't get it. You're not plugged in. I would remind you that 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man, that's the person who isn't saved, the natural man discerneth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, and neither can he know it. So you could read this book, as I said, and you could do anything with it, but if you don't have, in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 2, it says, but you have the mind of Christ, which simply means because you know God, because he knows you, because you're living your life for Christ, this book means everything to you. You can open this book up and you can read it and you can take from it. You can actually apply the words to your life. I told you, I never knew what real comfort was. My wife died. I knew what suffering was. I never suffered like that before. And for 2 weeks, it was tough. But I got to tell you, that comfort, I think I used the term, pain mixed with grace equals comfort. And that's what happened. I was in severe emotional pain. And then I felt the grace of God slowly seeping in. And it turned into comfort. And now, I know where my wife is, and I'm doing great. I tell you this, I never knew what comfort was until I had to actually needed it that bad. Oh, I know what it is if you have a toothache or you break a bone or you have a problem with your bowel, whatever it is. Until you have emotional pain that brings you to your knees and you can't think, and all that's on your mind is how bad it hurts. Only then, when God waits, he'll wait. He'll let you grieve because that's what it is. And then he'll bring in that little taste of grace. He doesn't just pow, just throw it all on you. He seeps it in a little bit at a time, just like an IV, Wendy. Just puts a little bit in at a time until it gets through your system. And once it gets through your system, you know what comfort is. I'm a different man because of that comfort. I'm telling you that. In the last 2 years, I have changed completely simply because I have lived this Bible. I have had things happen in my life that I had to live this Bible, and everything that he said in that book works. Nothing fails. Nothing. But you got to live it. You can't just know it. You got to live it. With that in mind, let me give you some of the particulars on unlocking the secret to life. All secrets are usually locked away somewhere, and you need keys to open them up. To open the secret of life, you need only 3 keys. 1, 2, 3. 3 keys. That's it. Now open your Bibles to Matthew 11:28. This is the first key. Actually, this is the master key that opens up or that allows the other 2 keys to work. He says, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord Jesus Christ is the master key that unlocks the secret to life. And the reasons are manifold, many. I dare say that you can never, ever have a meaningful life without Christ. I don't care what you do. You can't. It's impossible. Because Jesus Christ, to begin with, Jesus Christ brings out the best in everybody that comes to him. I've never heard a true believer say, "Well, you know, the Lord led me down the wrong path." He never does that at all. He brings out the best in all of us. He even does that with the wicked. Those who are irreverent to him, he brings out the best in people. He's the master key. Without Christ, your life has no real purpose. Without Christ, let me ask you, without Jesus Christ, what do you live for? What do people live for? If they don't have Christ, what do they live for? They live for the flesh. They live to accumulate things that will rust or be given away. You know, I'm 72 years old, and I'm starting to give all my junk away. I love it. I want to do it while I'm here so I can see people's faces. Oh, that's what you're giving me? Yeah, that's what I'm giving you. I liked it. Maybe you'll get some use out of it. They accumulate things. Some live for retirement. Oh, I can't wait till I retire. Then that's the purpose in life, to live, work, and then retire. Others are for vacations. Oh, I go to work and I work my fingers to the bone because I love my vacations. I get 2 months every year, and I love going out there. And the list goes on and on. No matter what you do in this life, I'm telling you, if you're not living for Christ, then you're living for yourself. And that is temporary, and that is pointless. I get a little excited about that because I really believe that. I do. I say that because when you leave this world, this is why it's pointless and aimless. Because when you leave this world, every single thing you did will not benefit you in the next life you're going to live. It will not benefit you. It doesn't matter what it is. I don't care what you do here. I don't care if you live like Mother Teresa. I don't care if you give away vast fortunes. I don't care if you're a brain surgeon and you save people. I don't care what you do. It will not benefit you in the next life if you don't have Jesus Christ now. Will not. Everybody get that? Jesus put it this way. He put it this way in Mark 8, 36 and 37. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What he was saying was this. What is it in this world that's worth your soul? Because when you leave this world without Christ in your life, then you will spend all eternity paying for that. Because the Bible makes it abundantly clear. There is a sovereign God, and that there's none who are righteous, no, not one. Every single human being offends him, and the only way that you can correct that is through the sacrifice that he made in his son. There's no other way. You can't correct it any other way. What you do in this world will do nothing, was no good. In Isaiah, it says that your righteousness, that is your parsimony to other people, the way you help them, the way you give to them, doesn't matter. It's like filthy rags to God. Because the blood of Christ is the only thing that he'll accept, because all the offenses you've committed against him, you've committed against an eternal being. And only eternal blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, can cause those sins to be forgiven. There's no other way. That's why everything you do in this world without Christ is, in every sense of the word, pointless. It's aimless. It's all self-motivated. Even if it's not, even if you're doing it for other people, you're still doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for God. I have a proof verse for that. Jesus Christ, first of all, is the master key to the secret of life, because he is the only one who can pay your sin debt. You can pay it yourself. He can pay it, and you don't have to, or if you pay it, you're going to pay it in the lake of fire for all eternity. It's that simple. It's so meat and potato simple. I have a proof verse for that. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you, he's talking about the church, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. The Ten Commandments are the wrath of God. They're on every single unsaved soul. The very moment that you accept Christ in your life and you start living your life for Christ, the moment you do that, the blood of Christ forgives all your sins, and that law has been fulfilled for you. He fulfilled that law for you. Otherwise, if you don't have Christ and you die, then you have to pay the penalty yourself. And because you sinned against an eternal creature, that means that your sentence is eternal. That's the only payment he'll accept. And Jesus, paying our sin debt to God, has removed the wrath. That's really what it boils down to. He's removed the Ten Commandments and the wrath that they hold. He's removed that from us. Romans 5:8-9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You're saved through him and no one else. In addition to forgiving our sins and removing God's wrath from us, the master key, Jesus, also gives us something that's genuine, something that's divine. Hope. Now, there's a lot of people in this world that say, I have hope, and I have no doubt they do. There's a lot of people that are out of Christ, that don't have Christ, that say, I have a lot of faith. I have no doubt about that. But the only hope and the only faith that matters is the hope and the faith and the gifts that God gives his people. They're altogether different than the hope and the faith that people in this world have. Hope, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We just got through celebrating the Lord's Supper, and in doing that, what we've done is we are proclaiming our hope in Christ. Now, I think it's a historical record. I know it's a historical record that he lived. And I think that my life, in the 23 years I've known him, he's proven himself to me that he lives 1,000 times. The mere fact that I'm standing here in front of you is proof, is one proof in itself. If I didn't believe in Christ, I wouldn't be here. So we have to understand something, that he is real and that he is doing things for you each and every day. And one of them is he's giving you hope, and not the hope that the world has. You have hope in what happened 2,000 years ago. People have hope in things that are going to happen, maybe in a week or a month or a year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. But it's all temporary. Their hope is based on temporary things, and it's based on the world. It's not based on anything that's solid. All hope outside of Christ is really not hope at all. I know that the sovereign God is saying, I know the thoughts I have for you, Mario. I think towards you, Wink, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, Carrie, to give you a future and a hope, Joe. They put your names right in there. That's the hope that we cling to. That this is not all there is. And if you have eaten from God's hand for any length of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Or better yet, how about when you do things that offend God, when you commit a sin? Before you were saved, it was like altogether different than it is now. Now you feel true repentance in your heart because you know you've offended somebody who loves you. Before you were saved, you just hope you didn't get caught. You have hope. Another thing that's genuine that you have is comfort. I spoke about that myself personally. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions. I just talked about that. That's real. I haven't had that kind of pain, but in my life I've had a lot of emotional pain. I never got comfort like I had recently. Never. I didn't know that existed. But I do now, and that's proof. Now, somebody could say, I already hear somebody thinking in their head, they're probably saying, well, you know what, that's probably just because you want that to be. So it happened because you wanted it. No? No, I prefer, I'm a griever, I'd like to grieve. I'd grieve forever for that person if I didn't have that hope. I really would. But see, I know where she is. So because I know that, and I hope in that, and I hope for myself, the pain is gone. It's gone. It's completely gone. And how about joy? Different than happy. Joy, happiness is something we create, but joy is a gift. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. What he's basically saying is, I died to give you my joy. You have divine joy. And what is that joy? It's your salvation. It's everything that's everything that God promises us. And we have it. We feel it. I've never been so joyful in my life as I have in the last couple of weeks. Never. And the reason is because I've been comforted. I felt God's presence in my life. I walk with Him every day. He still reminds me of some of my shortcomings, and that's how I know I'm alive. That's how I know that He's there. Joy, it's something that's connected to faith. If you have faith, then you have joy. Joy and faith are like up and down. You can't have one without the other. And if your faith is up here, your joy will be up here. And if your faith is down here, your joy will be down here as well. They're connected. Make no mistake about it. That's why it's important to always be in the faith. Your joy is high, then your faith will be high, and vice versa. John 5, and love. How about love? Only Jesus gives us, you know, I hear people say, okay, oh, I love this and I love that. They use love as a word that's like, it's almost common. It doesn't have a meaning. It's a generic word for something. You know, oh, I love that car. What do you mean you love the car? You're going to junk it in 5 years. You don't love it. You like it maybe, but they use the word out of context of what it really is. Unconditional love is what God gives you. Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In other words, I could never love my enemies before. If I had enemies and I looked at these people as my enemies, I thought, well, hey, they're out to get me for something, so I'm going to get to them before they get to me. That's not love. But now if I look at my enemies in an altogether different vein, I look at them that they can't help themselves. So if they persecute me, or they don't like me, or they think, well, you know, you're just one of those holy roller guys that likes the Bible and God, and you're a Jesus freak. Yes, I am. Thank you very much. I don't get upset. I don't want to grab them anymore and do anything bad. I don't want to do that. I don't. I could never do that before because I never had unconditional love. You see, when God saved you, He poured all that stuff inside of you, and your job and my job is to go out and to love. In other words, everything we do should have a fingerprint, a faint fingerprint of God's love in it, so that whoever sees it will say, wow, that person went through all of that stuff, or that person got fired, or that person did this, and look how they handled it. That's showing your love of God, and you're radiating it out into the world. That's it. And only born-again believers have that. It's that passage in Romans is geared only to God's children. If you're not saved, you don't have that. You have love. I have no doubt you love your wife, your kids. You love, but it's not the same as unconditional love. It's not. Unconditional love is a love. I'll give you another example. I never knew what unconditional love was until my wife got sick, and I thought about how this was going to take my life and it was going to change it terribly. I looked at all the negative things, and then I said, "Wait a minute. I'm crazy. This is the greatest opportunity in the world. Look what I can do now. Look how I can help. Look how I can, first of all, look who my father-in-law is, number one. And then number two, look at the opportunity I have to help another human being. I don't care who it was. I'd do that for any of you. I would. It's not about, because when you love unconditionally, you realize it's never about you. It's always about the other person. That's what unconditional love was. That's what that cross was. That cross did Jesus no benefit whatsoever. He got nothing out of that. Zero, except you and I. That's it. That's unconditional love. Remember, unconditional love is not about you. It's about other people. So you see, without these blessings and so many more that come only from Jesus, if you don't have Jesus and all these blessings, how could you possibly know the secret to life? You might know the words, but how could you ever live it without Christ? Answer is, you couldn't. It's only by the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ that we can use the other two keys to unlock the secret to life. You can't, if you don't have Christ right now, you don't have anything. But if you have Christ, now there's two other keys. Second key, is peace. That being said, let's open our Bibles again to Romans. This time, open it up to Romans 5:1. This is the second key to the secret of life, to the secret of life. Peace. Thus saith the Lord. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is another one, peace. Peace with God means what? It means that your war with God is over. You're no longer fighting against God because you are now, your sins are paid for. The war is over. The wrath that you felt on your back for all the lives you were, for all the time you were unsaved, is removed. All of a sudden now, death is no more this horrific thing that happens and, oh no, what's going to happen? Now you know. When you die, you know that you're going to be in glory because the wrath of God is off of you. Before that, you've tried to function in the world with the wrath of God on you. How could you find peace? How could you find joy? How could you find love? Imagine that. Imagine going through life with a toothache all the time with no relief. Well, that's what going through life with the wrath of God on you is like. You're going through life and you feel this oppression. You feel something's going to happen. Something bad's going to happen. And even if you're optimistic, sooner or later, that optimism fails. The first time something goes wrong, you go, uh-oh, I didn't see this coming. But if you have Christ and you have peace, you say, well, okay, it happened. So now what, Lord? It's going to leave a mark. I'm going to bleed all over the floor maybe. But something good is going to come out of it. That's peace. The world doesn't know peace. Matter of fact, somebody has said there's only been 200 years in the history of man where there hasn't been a war. I don't believe that. I believe that there was even wars being fought then, during those 200 years. Peace. Peace with God. You know what that means? That means that God is on your side. Romans 8, 31 and 33. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a question. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's going to put a charge against me? Who? If I don't pay my bills, okay, then you can bring a charge against me for that. But who's going to lay a charge against me in my life, in the way I live my life? Nobody. Because it's God that judges me, not anybody else. That's why you should always remember, it doesn't matter what other people do. It only matters what you do. Because you're the one who's going to be held responsible for what you do as a Christian, as a believer. That's why you're to turn the other cheek. That's why if somebody takes your hat, give them your coat. That's why you don't argue with people. Because that's not Christian. That's not what God tells us to do. He tells us not to do it. He said it's a sin to strife against other people. And usually it's about either the unsaved or Christians that are maybe backsliders. Because most Christians don't do that. We're not to do that. Nobody has peace. Nobody has true peace in their life. And the world is proof of it, right? Look around the world. Look on the internet. Where's peace? There's nowhere. Isaiah 41:10 says it means God will help you. In other words, peace is not only that he is with you, but he'll also help you. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. If you look at that, if you look at Isaiah 41:10, it says, God will help you. I am with you. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Seven things that he's going to do in one passage for his kids. Now let me ask you a question. Who's going to do that outside of God? And if they could, how good is that going to, what good is it going to do you? Fear not. Remember that. He says it everywhere. Fear not. And it also means that God's providential plan, that in his plan, his children are adopted as sons and daughters and will be joint heirs with his son, Jesus Christ. Do you know what it is to have peace that you belong to a family that's divine? You know, people say, well, that's all in your mind. No, it's not. It's in my heart. It's in my mind, but it's mainly in my heart. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that I am a member of the body of Jesus Christ. I believe that. And because I do, I realize that everything that happens in my life is really opportunities. There are no negative things for a Christian. Matter of fact, if you look at your bulletin, there's a guy here. I didn't think much of him when I first read him. But he says, oh no, this is the unknown. The unknown. It says, if you know the secret of life, you will never think negatively. You won't. If you know what the secret of life is, then what's negative about it if you have Christ? If you know that your eternal destiny is settled, it'll never change, if you know that, and if you know that while you're here and you're walking here, you have God walking with you, you have peace, you have Christ, you have everything, how can anything be negative? How? I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's the worst news you could ever imagine. Nothing can be negative if you have Christ, because you have true peace. And in the providential plan, you're adopted, okay? And that's Romans 8, 15 and 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father, or Daddy in the original language. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Do you get that? You know why God made us joint heirs and he didn't parcel out heaven? Why he didn't say, okay, Mario gets that section over there. We'll put Judy next to him. We'll put Tom and Doreen over there. You know why he didn't do that? Because they'll only own a little piece. By making you joint heir, you own the whole enchilada. You own it with Christ. Everything. You know how great that is to know? You know how great it is to be in a family? The type of family, a Christian family? When you think about the world today, and I think about the young people. I think about the young people a lot. And about how the kids that come to this church and they sit here, they're not many, because not many people want God. Not many young people, not many adults want them, let alone children, right? They're sitting here. They have no idea the great life they're going to have. As long as they walk with God, they have no idea how God will bless them starting at their life now. I didn't get saved till I was 49. I don't know how old you were, okay? But they have the greatest opportunity to have the greatest opportunities in this world because God is gonna walk with them. He didn't walk with me for most of my life. Maybe he didn't walk with you for most of your life. They have great opportunities with God. He blesses them, especially children. The third key, besides peace. There was Christ, peace, and now the one you hear from this pulpit all the time. Relax. You got to relax in life. Open your Bibles to Romans 8, 28. This is the great relaxer. This is a muscle relaxer, a life relaxer. Romans 8, 28. The third key to success, to the secret of life, rather. Relax. And we know that all things work together for good to them who are called, who love God and are called according to his purpose. I want you to understand what that means. He doesn't say, and we think, and maybe. He doesn't say anything. He said, we know. That simply means that every single thing that happens in your life, you know, will work out for your good. Doesn't matter. It says, I know, or we know all things. It doesn't say, we know only the spiritual things will work out. Only the physical things on Thursday and Friday will work out. The beauty about the absolute truth is this. God doesn't mince words. He keeps it absolute and succinct. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. If you're sitting here or listening to this and you love God, I don't care what's going on in your life, it's going to work out for your good. Period. New thought. How do you have a negative day? If every day is an opportunity, if every time something happens in your life, you have the ability to say, well, there's two ways I'm going to look at this. I can look at this like, ugh, that hurts. Ugh, I don't know what's wrong. But man, I just still, you could look at it that way. Or you could do what I do. I just say, well, Lord, I don't know how that's going to shake out, but I'm going to tell you this. Whatever it is, I'm going to give you the glory and it's going to be okay. Because even if you kill me, I'm doing good. Even if it kills me, I'm doing good. Relax. See, people don't, Christians, I'm talking about believers now. Believers don't really relax. You know, the secret to life is something that all of you believers have heard, okay? But are you living it? Are you really living it? Are you at peace in your heart? Have you learned how to relax? It doesn't matter what's going on. Remember another place for receiving instructions, the verse in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah, that says, be still and know that I'm God. Relax. That's how you learn. You relax. The very first time that you find yourself in a situation and you feel that emotion coming up, you should buckle up because you're about to get in the flesh. You have to relax. You have to realize that God is in charge of everything and there isn't one thing in your life that wasn't first sifted through His fingers before the worlds were formed. So no matter what happens, your plan has been tailor-made and it will work out for your good. Relax. How many times have I said that to people? You know, they're going through some stuff and I just say, relax. Well, what about this and what about that and how about this? And I'm, relax. Relax. And one other truism, just for the record, again, none of us are responsible for the outcome of anything in our life. Mario's not responsible for what the medical problems he's having. David's not responsible for his medical problems that are happening. You aren't responsible for the outcome of anything that happens in your life. You're only responsible to accept what God brings into your life through that event. Period. That's all you have to do is accept it. If it happens that Mario's fully healed, accept it. Give God the glory. If it happens that he's not, accept it. Give God the glory. That's not easy to do. But if you look in the back of your Bible here in the book of Galatians, let me tell you what Paul says at the very last part of Galatians here. Let me just open it up here. He says, In chapter 6, verse 17, he says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, of the marks of the Lord Jesus. In other words, what he's saying is, since I got saved, I was shipwrecked, snake bit, stoned to death, beat with 39 lashes, All this, spent a night in the deep. I mean, he went through a long laundry list of things that happened to him and it scarred his body because of Christ. And he looked at it as an opportunity. He didn't care what people thought. You shouldn't care what people think. If people think you go to church too much, say, okay, you're right. I go to church too much. And you know what? I'm glad. Thank you so much for noticing. Would you like to come with me? It's always an opportunity. You're not responsible for how things turn out. And I want to tell you this, if you could really say for sure, you know what, this is going to turn out because I did this and I did this and I did that and I did that, this is going to be beautiful. How many times have you tried to do that and found out it didn't work out? And how many times did you try not to do that and it worked out perfectly? Because you're not in charge of it. God is. Relax. We know that all things work together for those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. That verse is both a providential proof and a promise. It's a proof. He could never have written that if He didn't already know what was going to happen to you. He could have never written it. Our lives have been planned out in such a way that whatever happens, it's going to work out. Mario, it's going to work out. Tell David, it's going to work out. Julie, your job worked out, right? And even if it didn't, there'll be another opportunity, right? In Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, Jesus tells us that God knows the details of our life down to how many hairs are on our head. Are not 5 sparrows sold, he said, for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. You know what he's saying? I know everything about you. I know where you're going to go. I know what you're going to say. I know what you're going to do. And I prepared a life for you. All you have to do is trust in me. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him in what? He will guide my path, your path. That's all you got to do. Yeah, you got to do your diligence. You have to go to work. You have to take care. You have to take care of your health. You have to do that stuff. But ultimately, every result is God's, not yours or mine. That's another reason why you should relax. You don't have to worry about a thing. Just do what you have to do and make sure that it's biblical. And don't forget that God loves you so much. Your Father in heaven loves us so much that he has given everything he owns for you. Metaphorically speaking, God the Father is broke. He gave you his Son. He gave you his Word. He gave you his Spirit. And he gave you his kingdom. What does he have left? You. That's it. I said that twice because it's true. You are the sum total of what God wants. Imagine that. So when you go out and you leave this place after this message, you think about that this week. You think about how much God wanted you and what he gave just for you. Because if you were the only person in the world, the same thing would have happened. Exactly the same thing. That's another reason you should relax, regardless of the situation. Why? He's going to take care of you. Hebrews 13, 5, and 6 testifies, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Five things he's doing for each and every one of his people. You got to relax. You got to, and these aren't just words. Think about these words. Put them in your heart and grow legs. Live them. That's how you do it. If God's your helper, then relax. He's in charge. You're not. And you need to get that cemented in your head. Get that cemented in your head. God is in charge, not you. Remember I gave that thing in a bulletin a couple years back? A little thing I said, put on your refrigerator. It says, good morning, my name is God. I'll be in charge of your day today, and I won't be needing your help. It's true. I won't be needing your help. And lastly, God promises to walk with you through any and all adversities. He says in Isaiah 43, 2 and 3, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And isn't there a story in Daniel, an event where that actually happened? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fire didn't consume them. They didn't have smoke on them. Nothing. Their clothes weren't even burned. There wasn't even an odor of smoke because God delivered them. And I'm here to tell you this morning that each and every one of you that know Christ, you've been delivered countless times. Sometimes you're not even aware of being delivered, but you have been. That time you took a road home that you normally don't take. Say, I had a feeling. Let's just get on this road. Probably saved your life. But you see, beloved, the secret of life is unlocked in those three keys. Christ, peace, and relaxing. Christ, peace, and relaxing. Remember that. It's sad to say, but most of the world will never unlock the secret to life because they will not have Christ rule over them. There are people that will hear this message and they'll just pass it off as another message, so they can never understand the secret of life. They can never unlock it in their life because they don't have Christ. They never have peace, and as a result of that, they're really never able to truly relax. But if you're listening to this, and you want to know how you can get that key and you live for Christ and find out what the secret to life is, if you want to unlock those doors, you see me or call me and I'll show you in God's Word how it's done. And for my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you already have the master key. Now all you need to do is by faith claim the peace of Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And how do you do that? There's no better way of doing that than by taking God's word with faith and apply it to every situation you face, no matter what it is. We talked about that this morning, right? Take God's word with you when you go through anything in life and use it. Apply it. If you do that, you will absolutely taste the sweetness of God's peace. And you'll be able to relax as you go through this life. It was the Apostle Paul who said in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is to be revealed. It means no matter what you go through, it isn't even worth mentioning the glory you'll have in the next life. Now that you know the secret of life, I want you to go home and relax and enjoy the most wonderful life any human being can ever have, because now you do know. You have know the secret to life. All you have to do is claim it. Let's pray. Father, we're looking for a life that's filled with Christ, peace, and relaxation. Those are the keys, Lord. Pray you help us with that. Pray, Lord, if there's one listening that doesn't have Christ, then they don't have the rest of it. So, Lord, pray that you might be willing to stir their hearts. And, Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, would you help us to apply these keys to our life? We know we have Christ. We know we have peace. And we know, Lord, also that we should relax. Maybe we don't do it as much as we should. Would you give us, Lord, would you cement that in our heads that we are to relax and understand that you're in charge, a sovereign God who created everything. Help us to relax in that thought. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our last hymn number 460, we'll stand and sing a couple of verses of Amazing Grace. 460.